You know, when you come into places where you understand the holiness of God in a different way, maybe you experience it, feel it, sense it, sometimes it's pretty difficult to really get a sense of our own value before God. You think to yourself, man, God's so holy and he's so different than I am and he's so other than I am. Why would God even want to have a relationship with me? But I want you to say something with me. You'll see it up here on the screens. Ready? Say it. God. That sounded pretty much like, shh, 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 shh. Let's try it again. Ready? God wants to have a conversational relationship with me. Now, I need you to get that. I need you to understand it, because that's the point of what we're talking about. I've kind of let the cat out of the bag right from the very outset. What I'm trying to convince you of is that God wants to have a conversational relationship with you. And some of you maybe approach God and think, man, God's so huge, he doesn't need me. I mean, right? Does God really need us for his own sufficiency? Can God not make it without me? And if Gillis doesn't check in today, I am done. I am through. Well, that's obviously not the case. So, you know, we sometimes think, who am I? Why would God even want to have a conversational relationship with me? I mean, who am I? It'd be kind of like, you know, if somebody called me and said, hey, Albert Einstein wants to meet you at Starbucks, Jerry, and he wants to have a conversation about the theory of relativity. I would think to myself, not going. Why? I got nothing to bring to that conversation. I'd just be like, hey, your theory of relativity is awesome. See you later. Here's a couple of bucks for the Java. That would be it, right? There's no way I'm hanging around in that. And some of us carry that mindset when we talk about God and we think of this almighty being, which he is, this all-powerful God, which he is, this most holy God without spot, wrinkle, sin, blameless, which he is. And you think to yourselves, why in the world would God want to have any kind of conversation with me? I bring nothing to the table. Here's why. He loves you. Seems weird, doesn't it? That's why he wants to hang out with you. That's why he wants to talk to you. He loves you. Period. End of story. You don't need any other explanation other than God loves you, and as a result of his love for you, he wants to be in a conversational relationship with you. But Jerry, I hear you. But I'm no, I know. But I got nothing, I know. Still wants to do it, doesn't he? It's craziness, it seems. But the bottom line is, you don't have to be some spiritual rock star for God to want to have a conversation with you. You think, well, maybe if I knew more, maybe if I was more spiritual. Listen, you can take the smartest person on the planet and God's going, seriously? Are you trying to compare yourself with me? I mean, that's a little odd. It doesn't matter. So we have to understand, we don't have to be some spiritual rock star. But in the with the caveat that I may be now bringing up a spiritual rock star to illustrate my point, you'll have to forgive me because maybe now I'm just confusing you all the more. But if there was ever a spiritual rock star in the life of Israel, it was Moses, right? I mean, it kind of starts and finishes with Moses. He's the man when it comes to Israel. He's the man. David, also very, very super big rock star in Israel, but Moses is the mother load, right? He's the guy. He's the one everybody's naming their kids after. This is Moses, man. He's kind of the foundation for Israel. And Moses has an interesting thing. We're going to be in the book of Numbers in just a second, and I'm going to illustrate some of the things about what it means to have a conversational relationship with God. The book of Numbers is actually the fourth book in, if you start from the very beginning, like in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You're like, there's a book called Numbers? Yeah, there is, really. What do? They count stuff. That's what they know. They do some of that, but it's got a lot contained about the history of Israel and their interaction with God and Moses and how God spoke through him and to him. And you know Moses, right? Moses is the guy who God chose to raise up from his own people Israel, even though he had been given over into Egyptian captivity as well, and basically was raised Egyptian. But he was called by God. He led his people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses did incredibly miraculous works, not the least of which, one of my favorites, holding up a staff over a sea and it parting so that the people, who, however many there were, maybe a million, were walking across on dry ground into the promised land, Canaan. Pretty astounding feat, if you ask me. And there were many others that God did through the life of Moses. And with that came some interesting things. Israel, as a result of coming out of this captivity with Egypt, then starts asking some funny questions. hey, what are we going to eat? You know, we're kind of out here on our own now. We used to get some decent food when we were in Egypt, but now I know our chains are gone, but my stomach's empty. How are my shoes going to last out here? I mean, it's kind of hot, and I'm getting sweaty, and I'm starving, and what about my clothes? And then they start complaining. Hey, Moses, what you going to do about this, Mr. Raise a Stick and Part a Sea Boy? That's literally what was going on. They're murmuring, and they're bad-mouthing, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. Hey, Moses, what are you going to do about it? And you can just hear Moses all over the place, because Moses was the man, right? And Moses probably hearing, oh, I'll see what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to talk to God. We're going to try and work it out. Moses was doing everything he could. But what was happening is even some of the leaders around Moses, which the predominant ones were his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, right? They were kind of helping Moses lead in this process. Even they were buying into this stuff and were starting to get jealous and upset about who Moses was and how God used Moses. God, why does Moses get to do everything? That's where we are in Numbers chapter 12. Take a look in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. She'd be from the region of Ethiopia. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Pause. If there was ever an understatement in the Bible, how about the Lord heard this? This is God we're talking about, right? Like that needed to be communicated. It clearly did, but it's funny because verse number 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, and I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take a quick look at Numbers chapter 12, and I want to ask the question, what can this passage, what can this interchange teach us about what it means to have a conversational relationship with God? What can we learn from this interaction that Moses and Miriam and Aaron have with God and what God said in the midst of it, all right? So here's, I'm just going to give you three simple things, and then I'm going to give you a break, and then I'm going to wrap it up. And so here's the first thing. Humility has got to be the foundation for a conversational relationship with God. Humility has to be the foundation for that. That's one of the things we learn here. Look again, I want you to reprise kind of in your mind verses 1, 2, and 3. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Pause right there. It wasn't the wife they were upset about, folks. They just needed an excuse to be mad about the fact that God was using Moses. So they found something. You know those people, right? It's usually not what they're actually, they're doing all that stuff, but it's something else. That's exactly what was going on here. It wasn't about the wife. This was about God's using Moses. Look what they say. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? You can just hear it, right? Oh, is God only speaking through Moses now? Being Moses? Is my little brother speaking through you only? Can't he speak through us as well? And then the Lord heard this. But then it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Okay, that'd be everyone, right? Face of the earth. Moses, the most humble on the face of the planet. That's a pretty interesting thing. Moses was in a conversational relationship with God, and one of the foundations that we see is because of his humility. Humility is really power under control. Humility is not saying, oh, you know, I'm just stupid. I need to bury my head in the sand and eat worms. That's not humility, right? In fact, humility has kind of a two-pronged idea. It's about who we are and who we're not all at the same time. I think it's an offense to God for trying to be humble to the point where you're saying stupid things like this. And they really are. From a biblical perspective, these aren't good things to say. I'm nothing but a sinner. Really? That's all you are? You're nothing but a sinner. You hear it sung sometimes. You hear people say it. Listen, and I know the perspective there, but it's wrong. It's bad. It's an offense to the God who gave you a new nature and said, you're a brand new creation in me. No, I'm not. I'm just a sinner. It's as if God hasn't done anything in your life. You sin, but you are no longer in Jesus Christ a sinner by nature. You are a new creation that sins sometimes. But you're not just a sinner anymore, because God has done something dramatic in the recreation of who you are when you come to know Him. So we try that on as humility, but it's not really humility. Humility is knowing who we are and who we're not at exactly the same time. It's Paul saying, I am the chief of sinners, but who also says, I am seated at the right hand of the heavenlies. It's like, how do you even process that, right? I'm both at the same time. That's humility. It's kind of power under control. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, wanting somebody else's relationship with God or being jealous of it, like Aaron and Miriam were of Moses, will never, ever forward your relationship with God. It doesn't ever work. Aaron and Miriam, well, God can speak through us. Is that moving you down the path of growing in faith? No. It's all it's doing, listen, is exposing your lack of humility, your pride. And pride is a sick, evil thing in the sight of God. And Aaron and Miriam were exposing that, and Moses was humble. How do I know Moses was humble? Well, because the previous chapter, in chapter 11, there are these guys, these elders in the community of faith there in Israel, and God actually pours His Spirit out on them, and they are speaking for God. Now, Moses isn't the only guy speaking for God. They speak for God. But then Joshua, Moses' assistant, he hears about it, and he's like, oh no, you better not be speaking for God. Moses is the one who speaks for God, not you. Check it out. In chapter 11, verse 27, it says, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. In other words, they're speaking for God. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of them. Do you want to talk about humility? I mean, think about what just happened. Joshua thinks he's defending Moses, and he's saying, hey, Moses, he's coming like Robin and Batman, right? He's coming and telling him, this cannot be. Moses, there's someone else speaking for God. This cannot be. And then Moses just pulls, you know, Captain Kirk. This must be. I wish everyone spoke for God. He just tells him straight up, I wish everybody was doing this. God can pour out His Spirit on any of them. I wish they all would speak. This is the guy who's leading Israel. This is the guy who's seen God face to face. This is the guy whose face was glowing up on the mountain, who had the Ten Commandments, who was leading the charge, who parted the Red Sea. This is the same guy, and he's saying, I wish everybody did. I wish everybody was with God like this. He wasn't taking all that for himself. What am I trying to tell you? Humility is the foundation for a real conversational relationship. You know, the other rock star of Israel, David, King David, remember David Goliath, that David? He understood this too, because when he was writing Psalm 25, he was in the midst of great pressure. He was in the midst of people wanting to kill him. He was in the midst of people doing him wrong when he hadn't even done anything wrong. And do you know what he said in Psalm chapter 25, verse number 9? He, meaning God, guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. Even David, who was the king who could have you killed and did at times, knew that it was the path of humility that God honored. So what does this passage teach us in Numbers 12? Here's the first thing about a conversational relationship with God. Humility is the foundation. All right, here's the second thing. It also teaches us that God speaks in different ways that are in concert with His own purpose and with our maturity. Now, I want you to listen closely to this, because you jot it down. I need you to soak on this for a minute, because you're not going to understand quite what I'm trying to say, because sometimes I don't say it well. God speaks in different ways that are consistent with His own purposes and with our maturity. I want you to take a look with me at verse number 6. It says, God said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, and I speak to him in dreams. Now, pause right there. What is this saying? It's saying this. God actually speaks in different ways. He doesn't speak in just one way, because that's clear. He says here, when I speak to the prophets, I speak in visions and in dreams, right? So he's saying, I speak in a different way than actually the way that I'm speaking with Moses. So we have to understand that God can speak any way that he chooses and wants to speak. Now, I want you to understand clearly, though, that God is going to make a contrast here in just a moment, because I am of the impression, as I've studied the scripture and as I watch how this transpires in the life of biblical characters, we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God speaking in a variety of ways. Spoke through a donkey once, right? You're going, seriously? Oh, yeah. Ask Balaam. It was his donkey. And he was talking. You're like, seriously, he was talking? Yes, he was talking. God spoke through a donkey. It gives you and me some hope, doesn't it? Maybe just me. Maybe not you. No, probably you. Yeah. I know most of you. So God can speak in a variety of different ways, right? But what I notice in the scripture with people, as you look in the New Testament and you see the ways in which God speaks, that as those people mature in their faith in Christ, listen closely, the spectacular becomes less visible. I think there's a reason for that. I think it's because God speaks in different ways that are consistent with his own purposes and with our maturity. In other words, aren't you grateful that God speaks to us right where we are in ways that we can handle? One of my favorite authors is Dallas Willard, who is a sickly smart cat. You got to read him like 100 times to get him, all right? And this is a rather long little passage, but I want you to check it out because it's very, very good. Dallas Willard says these words: our minds and our values have to be restructured before God's glory, but at the same time, our own interests are truly appreciated and understood. We may be tempted to cry out like Isaiah for God to rend the heavens, to come out of hiding and stand before us telling us what to do. But we do not really understand what it is we're asking for when we ask that. Probably it would literally kill us, or at least unbalance us, if it actually happened. So God in his mercy continues to approach us obliquely in one way or another, but increasingly less so as we mature, even until the time when we can safely know him as he knows us. It's therefore natural and right that God's word comes to us in forms that we must struggle to understand. This is even true of the Bible, which is very explicit in many respects, but still requires persistent and energetic work to understand it. In the process of struggling, we grow to the point where we can appreciate and assimilate the content of truth as it becomes clear. It's one of the oldest and most common stories of human life that in its most important moments, we have little more than the foggiest idea of what it is we're doing and saying. And our ignorance is partly for our own good. That's a good one. Here's why. If you knew what you were getting into, like if you went to college, for instance, if you knew first day of college what you were getting into, the hours involved, the time involved, you might have passed out. You might not have had the courage to actually go through it, right? If you knew what you were getting into when you said, I do, who's with me? I knew what I was getting into. You poor people. Seriously, if you'd have known the investment and the work and the trials and stuff that comes with marriage, you might have passed out. You might not have had the courage to do it. If you'd have known in advance what it was going to require of you when your wife came in and said, honey, I'm pregnant. And right then you were like, yeah, woohoo. If you'd have seen the whole picture, right? Daddy, I want the car keys. No, he's a nice boy, Daddy. Daddy, I still want to live in the house, but you're 50. Get out. Right? If you saw the whole thing, there's like two people in here that are very uncomfortable. Wow. So, just kidding. There's different circumstances. I get all that. Get on out of there. Just a friendly advice from your neighborhood pastor. Aren't you glad God deals with us where we are, at the level of maturity that we have? Because if God were to come and say it all to us kind of all at once and just show up and rend the heavens and do all that stuff, we'd pass out. It'd kill us. We'd go, no way, I could never do it. But God comes to us right where we are at the maturity level that we have and begins to work with us in the process. Sometimes, listen, It's funny because what God does, I think we see here with Miriam and Aaron, is he speaks to us in proportion to what we can be trusted with. You see, Aaron and Miriam made it very clear they couldn't be trusted with the relationship God had with Moses. Because what God had with Moses, obviously Moses could handle, because Moses wasn't worried about it being just for him. He was just humble. He was like, hey, I wish everybody had this relationship that I have with God. But Aaron and Miriam, you can see it coming out in them, right? Well, does God just speak through Moses? God can speak through me too. You can see that. And they couldn't be trusted with the depth of intimacy that God offered Moses. And so God will speak to us in those ways, and he'll trust us with what we can be trusted with, developing us in our maturity. Most of the time when God speaks, not every time when God speaks, but most of the time when God speaks, he does it through alignment. Here's what I would say about that. God takes kind of the three major ways in which he speaks: through circumstances, through the spirit promptings within us, and through the word of God. And he takes those. One way to really feel more confident in the voice of God: can God speak through just circumstances? Yes, he can. Can God speak just through the promptings of his spirit? Yes, he can. Can God speak just through his word? Yes, he has. And yes, he can. But do you know what happens when God takes all three of those things and aligns them like a laser? That's when you know, I have heard God. God's taken the circumstances of my life. He's taken the promptings of God's spirit living within me, and he has conformed those into the context of the principles of his word, of which he will never work against. And he's taken those and focused them in, and as a result of that, you can stand firm on the fact God has spoken to me, but he speaks in different ways, consistent with his purpose, and in regard to our maturity. Let me give you a third thing. God wants to have a face-to-face relationship with you. That's another thing we can pick up from this passage of Scripture. God wants to have a face-to-face relationship with you. Look again in verse number 7. After he says the prophets get spoken to through dreams and visions, he says in verse 7, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak, with him I speak face-to-face, clearly, and not with riddles. And that word face-to-face in the Hebrew language actually gives reference to mouth-to-mouth. This isn't the first case of divine CPR. This is just the idea of having a face-to-face conversational relationship. And God said that's what he does with his servant Moses, who is faithful in all his house. And he says, I speak clearly to him and not in riddles. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we look for God in the riddles. And God wants to speak clearly to you, face-to-face, in a conversational relationship. Often we're always looking for him in the signs and in the riddles. You know the problem with signs? Can God give you a sign? You bet he can. But signs can be counterfeited. See, as we mature, we look less for signs from God because we know him more. Signs can be counterfeited by the enemy. So you have to be careful when life is all about looking for signs, because you can be wrong. But what the enemy can't counterfeit, he cannot counterfeit the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He cannot manipulate that in any way. This is the act of God in our lives. So as we mature, it's imperative for us to understand. Somebody got it. It's imperative for us to understand that God wants to have a face-to-face relationship. But some of you are sitting there saying, but look, Jerry, I'm not Moses, all right? I hear you loud and clear, but who am I? I'm not Moses. God can't have some face-to-face relationship with me. All right, I need to pause you here for a moment because I'm about to break deep on you. Everybody with me? If you were sleeping to this point, wake up. If you haven't been listening to this point, you're in deep trouble with God. Just kidding, it's a joke. Here's what I want you to understand. Closely listen. Moses is an antitype. Say, Jerry, thanks for that. I have no idea what you're saying. In literature, an antitype is a foreshadow of that which is to come. Now, Moses is real. Don't get me wrong. Moses is as real as he could possibly be. But Moses is a foreshadow of what's to come. Let me see if I can explain. Moses was the mediator of Israel, right? He was the one who kind of brokered the relationship between Israel and God. Moses, as mediator, was given instructions by God in how to set up the time of worship so that the people could find themselves cleansed from sin and in relationship to God. And through Moses, he told Moses, this is how you set it up. There's going to be a place where my glory resides, and it's going to be a place called the Most Holy Place or the Holy of Holies. And in this place is where my presence is going to be. And once a year, the high priest, who came from a different line, from the Aaronic line, he says, I want the high priest to come in, and I want him to put blood on what was called the mercy seat, which gave an indication that there was a payment that was for the sins, so to speak, of Israel, so that Israel could be in right standing with God. But this would only happen once a year, where the high priest would come in for the atonement of the sins of the people. All of this came through Moses as the mediator of this covenant, so to speak, and this way to broker relationship with God. But Moses, as I told you, was an antitype. He was foreshadowing something greater that was coming. And the writer of Hebrews tells us what that was. Hebrews chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, says this, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Remember that statement? Moses was faithful in all God's house? That would have been Numbers 12. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, he says some other things in chapter 3, and then in chapter 4, listen to where he picks up, verse number 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, ladies and gentlemen, the reason I say Moses is an antitype is because he foreshadowed something that was coming. Just as back in their day, there was an Old Testament high priest who would go into the holy place and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which had the idea of being the forgiveness or the atonement of sin. This had to happen on an ongoing basis, along with various other offerings that the people were offering through the course of the year. But when Jesus came, Jesus, the sinless one, ended up being a sacrifice for our sins. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, the thing that had been foreshadowed has now been completed in my death, because I am the one who has laid myself out as a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to honor the justice of God that must judge sin and to take on the people's judgment on their behalf. And so Jesus takes on all of our sins and sacrifices his own life. And when he does that, and after he says it is finished, guess what happens in the Holy of Holies right there in Jerusalem? The veil of the temple that separated us being able to go into the place where God is was torn from top to bottom, so that now the holiness and the Shekinah glory of God shows out throughout all the world. He comes out, we can enter in, and as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says we can approach God's throne with confidence, because it is the throne of grace. Do you know what the throne of grace is in the New Testament? It is a picture of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. We don't have to wait once a year, because now in Jesus we can have a face-to-face relationship with the Father. Nobody has to broker the deal for us, because it is done. Jerry, I'm no Moses. You don't have to be. Christ is greater than Moses. And Christ has given us the opportunity to speak face to face with the Father. I'm going to let you sit on that thought for a moment. And I want you to meditate on it, even as you hear what's sung because I'm going to wrap this up in just a second to give you some things to walk out with, so don't move a muscle. But understand this. If you're not willing to separate yourself from the noise of the world, you're never going to get yourself into a place where you start understanding what it means to have a conversational relationship with God. Three things I want you to remember, three words. When you take away, this is what you're going to walk out with. I'm going to summarize for you. Here's the first one. Write this down. Connection. All right, I'm just going to trigger some thoughts for you. Connection. You know, it's interesting because a lot of you spent some time this week actually reading your Bible, spending some time with God. Maybe the first time that you actually did that on a day-by-day basis. And some of you had one man stop by here at the church and say, man, God spoke to me. He had to tell somebody, God spoke to me. I said, hey, man, I was expecting that. No surprise. But maybe it was new for him, which is fantastic. Some of you experienced that. Some of you didn't. Some of you said, you know what, I read my Bible every day, Jerry, and I'm not sure if I really heard from God. I'm not really sure if I understood what God was saying. I read, and you told me to read until I heard God, and I kept reading, and then I was really hungry because I've been reading for an hour. And, you know, some of you kind of fell into that place. But you know what you were doing? You were building connection with God. When a baby's born, first thing they try and do after they, you know, take care of it, make sure all the vitals are okay, they try and get that baby to their mom. Why? They need to establish a connection. So that baby can know the way mom talks, the way mom smells, the way mom feels. And then they do their best to get that to dad as soon as they can. And I wanted my baby in my arms to be able to talk to him, and so that he understood the sound of dad's voice. He understood what dad smelled like. He understood dad's feel. He can't talk. The babies can't. When my boys were born, obviously they didn't come out of the womb speaking, hey dad, what's up? They couldn't say anything. They couldn't communicate. I really couldn't communicate with them. But they knew something because of the connection that was there, the presence that was there. You know it full well, too, when you've really established that connection with your child, and when that child is handed off to someone else and the parent leaves the room, and the child knows, this is not my mom and dad. They know because of the connection that's been established, and it is fundamental for us. Even as they get older, sometimes connection is really important, and sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes it's just a matter of being there. When my oldest guy, Trace, you know, he's 11 now, and so he rides in the front seat with me. He used to just ride in the back seat, right, in his, you know, cool daddy chair, you know, whatever the law was, until he was such an age or a weight where he could ride up front. Now he can ride up front. And, you know, sometimes when we're going places and he's just sitting up front with me, he's not in the back anymore, sometimes we don't even have to talk. It's just the fact that we're there together. There is a connection that occurs. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the foundation for our relationship with God. So some of you are saying, you know what, there wasn't any big thunderclap this week. I spent some time with God, but there wasn't lightning strike. I didn't see a sign. I didn't hear God's audible voice. Listen, do you know what you're doing? You're building connection with God. Let me give you a second word. Communication. Communication happens best when it comes out of connection. You see, communication without connection is distant and disorienting, isn't it? If we can communicate without being connected to somebody, it happens to me all the time. I'll be places, restaurants, Sabres games, wherever, and I'll hear my name. Hey, Pastor Jerry! Or I'll just hear, hey, Jerry! You know, and I'll... It doesn't, you know, I hear my name, and so that's cool, that makes sense, but I don't recognize the voice. And because I don't recognize the voice, you know, I'll turn around, but I'm a little disoriented, and it's kind of a distant thing for me because I'm like, who's calling me? And then finally somebody's like, hey, Pastor Jerry! I'm like, hey! Dude? My man? Maybe I don't know him. Hey, we watch you on TV. Hey, thanks. Go Sabres. It's kind of distant, right? It's important. I can hear it. We can still communicate. That's a possibility. But it's not the same as if I am walking in the Sabres game and I've just come out of the restroom and then I hear Daddy in a voice that I only recognize. There might be 100 kids in that hallway who are yelling for their fathers, but if I hear my guys yell, Daddy, I know exactly where they are and I know exactly who I'm coming to, because their voice, my voice, we recognize one another. Communication happens best when connection has been established. Let me give you a third thing. Guidance. It's interesting because oftentimes we approach God and we say, God, we want you to tell us what to do. God, we want this information about our life. And I wonder sometimes if God scratches his head and says, why do you only approach me when you want to know something? I wonder if God would say to you or to me, try taking your relational approach with me. Try taking that with your husband or wife. See how far that gets you. Try taking that with your kids. See how well your family does. Try taking the relational approach you give me. Try taking that with your boss or your employees or whatever. It's not going to work. Because if you just show up when you need something, if you just ask when you want some information for yourself, it's going to seem like everybody else around you is valueless and that you only exist, that I only exist to give you some information from time to time for your own personal benefit. You see, connection has to happen first, so that we begin to understand and we begin to know the smell of God. We begin to know the voice of God. And then communication flows out of that connection. And where there is good communication with an established front of connection, that's where guidance comes into play. It's where when with my sons, I can speak to them. And as I'm speaking to them, because I'm so connected to them, I can guide them along life's way and help them understand what they need to do. But do you know what God really, I think, wants? He wants what every parent wants. I can't say it happens all the time in my house. Because, man, we are normal people. Me and Edie are normal parents. We have normal kids, you know, that we struggle sometimes with and all of that kind of stuff. We're all doing this journey together, right? We're not perfect. We don't have everything figured out. Kids are human beings. That means they come with problems. But, you know, so this doesn't happen all the time. But, you know, it does happen sometimes in our house. Where in the midst of Trace or Tanner having to do something, they don't have to ask. They just know. They just know what they're supposed to do. You know why? Because they know their dad so well. They know what he wants for them. That's where God wants you. In a place in your conversational relationship with him, or you just know. You say, Jerry, really? Yeah, because that's where you're headed on the other side, to know him fully, even as you're fully known. That's where you're headed. That means that's what he's trying to get you to now. But it won't happen unless you establish a connection. And until you begin having communication, which is both ways, and through that communication, you'll get guidance for what God wants for your life. I hesitate to say this because we're talking about hearing from God and discerning his voice. But I heard from God this morning, clearly, about today. And it was as clear to me as the nose on my face that God was reminding me that today, and I don't do this often with you, and in fact, even when it does occur to me, I often don't say it, that there are people in this room that I genuinely believe God has said to you that today is the day that you step into relationship with him. You've been playing around on the outskirts for a while, but today is the day. You know if that's you. And I'm not trying to be weird with you in any way. God wants to have a conversational relationship with you. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just this moment. And without my asking, there's already response. And if you're here and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you haven't heard of Him. I'm not saying you've not heard of God. Maybe you grew up going to church, running through the motions, stand up, sit down. You know everything to do. But you've never entered into vital, living relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Then right now, I'm asking you to make today your day. And if you say, Jerry, I don't even know how to do that. Well, I'd start with asking Him. Ask Him to change your life. Understand that Jesus died for your sin and because of it. That He rose from the dead to give you new life. That He wants to have a face-to-face relationship with you. That yes, there is a heaven and yes, there is a hell, but those are not the main reasons that God wants you to have a relationship with Him. The main reason is because He loves you and He wants you to know Him deeply. Is heaven incredible? You bet it is. Is hell a place you don't want to be? You bet it isn't. But God loves you and wants to enter into your now and change you and do something with you and live inside of you. And if you're here and you say, Jerry, that's something I need. I need that relationship. And I don't know that I've ever really fully entered into that relationship. I know about God, and yes, I know about church, and maybe even know some of the lingo and the language, but I've never entered into this living, life-giving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Turning from my sin and embracing Him as my Savior. Then maybe right where you are, in the silence of your heart, I'll ask you to pray something. There's no magic in my words. I'm not praying you into anything. You have to make this your own. But if you do, God will meet you right where you are. So in the silence of this place right now, I'd ask you, those of you who know you need to do this, to pray something like this, silently in your heart. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. But I know that You have given me an opportunity to know the Father because of what You've done for me. And Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I embrace You. And I invite You to come into my life, forgiving me of my sin and living inside of me. Thank You that You've created me for a purpose. And that my life can have meaning because of knowing You and being loved by You. So I ask You to do this with all the faith that's in me. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here and you'd say, Jerry, I will acknowledge before God that I just prayed that and entered into that relationship with God. I'm one of the ones you were talking to today. Put your hand up in the air if that was you. Put it up in the air if that was you. I'm going to ask you to do something. Those of you who've got your hands in the air, I'm going to leave this with you. I don't want you to do something. Before I ever even asked, there's a gentleman who's already walked up here saying, this is what I need. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk out with all of you that want some help. I want to know more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to ask you to meet me right over here. Right over here. You just raised your hand and said you invited Christ into your life. If you're serious, join me. Join me and this gentleman right here. Come on, stand next to me. To me. Father, it means everything to us that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son so that we could blow through the curtain and come into Your throne room and have a conversational face-to-face relationship with You that no other person on earth has to broker for us, but that we ourselves, because of Jesus, can approach You, can talk to You, can develop a connection with You so that You can communicate with us and guide us and lead us in ways that bring You glory and that fulfill what You've designed us to be. Thanks for the courage of these folks here. God, I pray that You would work in a significant way in their lives. We love you, God. Thank you for your voice. Thank you that as our Father, we can recognize your voice. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.